All right, Proverbs 4, if you would please. Get you out of here in a little bit. All right, Proverbs 4, 1 through 9, we're going to deviate a little bit just from Genesis chapter 8. We'll look at that next week in God remembering Noah. All right, we'll look at that next Sunday, Lord willing. I want to talk about this morning about God's goal for your children. And, you know, whether you have children or not, I mean, we're all part of a community here, a church body. Titus 2 talks a lot about that body interaction. We're family. We're church family. We're the family of God. And so, you know, you may not have children, may not be married, but yet you have those that you have influence over because we all have influence. And within the body of Christ, we are to have a positive influence upon one another. We're to exhort one another into love and to good works. And there's other detailed areas of Scripture, Titus chapter 2, that tell us that what the younger men should be looking to for the older men and how the older men should affect the younger men and the women likewise. And so we're not just to come to church and just find our spot and sit. We're to be engaged in one another's life and active and involved and, you know, helping one another grow in Christ-likeness and godliness. So really, this is a goal that all of us should have for those that we, whether they're younger or older, that we interact with. But here on this Mother's Day, I want to talk a little bit about God's goal for our children. You know, we live in a culture, do we not, that tells us that parents ought to do a lot of things for their children. Obviously, we provide care for them, but especially in our culture today, we feel this pressure many times as parents to provide opportunities to excel educationally and athletically and musically in various areas where we feel that responsibility, and it's a good responsibility. We should take that upon ourselves, but, you know, especially in our culture today, that's even, even intensified. But in the midst of all those things that sometimes we feel responsibility to help our children grow in and excel in, really, biblically, things boil down to that as parents, we are designed and given the responsibility by God to help them come to a place of living a life of wisdom. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, is God's goal for children in living a life characterized by biblical wisdom. Proverbs 4 says this, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her," or wisdom, "forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." So God's goal for our children to live a life characterized by biblical wisdom. The point here in Proverbs 4, 1 through 9 is simple in terms of Solomon writing to his sons as it relates to wisdom and the importance of it. And in the midst of all the things a parent may want to pass on to their children, it seems that this one doesn't often make that list sometimes as it relates to biblical wisdom. You know, we want all kinds of other things for our children, do we not? We all do. We're parents at heart. We want the best for them. We want all kinds of other things, abilities and opportunities and security and success. We want those things. But do we really get out or set out with a desire to see that our children acquire wisdom? Why is the acquiring of biblical wisdom such a critical thing? Why does it need to be a goal that we establish in our lives as people, as we interact with one another, or as parents or grandparents? Well, I want to give you some reasons why this goal is needed. First of all, because there is an internal problem with children. There's an internal problem with children. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child." Whatever you might say about your children or your little children or about your grandchildren, this you can say. There's some things you may not be able to say, but this you can say, that he or she is foolish. Okay? It's not exactly what you want to say the first time you see the child. Oh, what a little fool. But yet, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. All right? It's bound there. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51:5, and in sin did my mother conceive me. They go away from the womb telling lies. And so, of all the things we can say about children, one thing is certain, that they are born with foolishness. Foolishness is bound in their heart as a child. It's one of the ways that the scripture describes depravity. You know, in terms of God's law, depravity reflects itself through disobedience. God gives his law. We reflect our disobedience by disobeying God's law and sinning against and transgressing God's law. But in terms of wisdom literature, the Proverbs, and Proverbs is a wisdom literature book, in terms of wisdom literature, depravity reveals itself in foolishness. And that's what the book of Proverbs does. It kind of contrasts and describes wise behavior versus foolish behavior. When people act contrary to the way that God has made things and instructed them to be done, it is foolish, no matter our age. When we do contrary to God's instruction and God's wisdom literature and God's law, we are foolish. And the reality is, bound in every one of our hearts as children coming into this world as sinners, bound in our hearts is foolishness. So God has a goal for us to preserve and acquire wisdom, because we don't start off wise. And our foolishness is just a natural expression of ourselves. And it's not wise at all. And so the reason the goal is so important is because children are born with an internal problem of foolishness. Secondly, another point that makes this goal so important of building in their lives godly and biblical wisdom, there are external pressures the child faces in the world. So not only is foolishness bound in their heart, but there are external pressures that come into a child's life. There may be social pressures. Obviously, God has made us social creatures. Not everyone here, you may not consider yourself to be a people person, but everyone has been influenced by a friend for good or evil. You know, yeah, I'm not a social person, I'm not a people person. But nonetheless, because God has created us as social creatures, you have been influenced by someone through a relationship. And the basic, and there's many texts in the book of Proverbs and other places that would reinforce this truth. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 23 says, avoid those that are given to pleasure. Avoid those of dishonest character. Avoid those of immoral character. And so the basic point is that wrong companions will result in experiencing consequences of foolishness. We're born into a world where our hearts are foolish, when we're born into this world, but yet then we live in an environment that appeals and magnifies this foolishness, does it not? It appeals to that foolishness. It magnifies that foolishness. And so we have this environment that caters to our foolishness. And so there are social pressures that stands in the way of this goal of wisdom. And so there are social pressures. The third thing, reason this goal is so important, there are moral pressures in the world. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, try to draw thee into wrongdoing, into sin, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not, or just say no. All right? Say no to those moral pressures. Okay? And so these moral pressures are sort of joined sometimes with those social pressures, but they can stand on their own. The point is this. Solomon wants his son to know that there will be temptations that come to him. And he's actually going to spend all of Proverbs 7 talking to his son about those moral pressures of having a relationship with an immoral woman and the dangers of that. And don't go near that. Don't get involved in that. And so he's going to spend a whole chapter that we have in the book of Proverbs warning his son of those moral pressures. And so those are the types of moral pressures that any of us, and the types of moral temptations that any of us can be exposed to and experienced. And because foolishness is bound in the heart, we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed, is what James chapter 1 says. For every man is, no man can be tempted of God, for God does not tempt man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own foolishness, and is enticed. And so because foolishness is bound in our heart, and there's social pressures sometimes, it can result in moral pressures that would cause us to sin against the Lord. And then another reason why this goal is so important is because there's material pressures in life that can sidetrack a person. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not escape." The love of money, the love of money is the root of all types of evil. So is the material pressure. One of the pressures a child will face in a material world is the desire to have and get. And they may be tempted as they grow up to make haste, make it a priority to be rich, and they may ultimately come to punishment. The book of Timothy says that connected with the love of money are very many deceitful and hurtful riches or consequences. Okay? And so they may go down that path. In other words, this desire to have and get, rather than obtaining money through honest work that the book of Proverbs talks about, or effective use of our resources, or through faith in God, or through diligent management, or through conservation. God has established honorable ways, biblical ways, God-honoring ways, where we can come to those things materially, if he blesses. But yet, if we make haste, if we don't follow God's directives, these material pressures can bring hardship. And so these material pressures can appeal to the foolishness of a child. And it can start at the earliest of ages. Those of you that have had children and grandchildren, you know this. Okay, my two-year-old granddaughter, Mackenzie, every once in a while, we go together to Cracker Barrel. The last time we did it, you know, I said, "Well, you want to get breakfast, Mackenzie?" And we're going down 15 South, and so I said, "Well, you want to go to McDonald's, or where do you want to go? She wanted pancakes." And I thought about taking her to Cracker Barrel because she likes to look around afterwards at all the toys, you know, in Cracker Barrel. That's kind of a fun place. They got some cool toys there, you know, from way back. They got some of the old nostalgic toys at Cracker Barrel, you know. And so about that time, I kind of was setting her up, actually. We passed Cracker Barrel on 15, and as soon as she caught that from sitting on this side as we were heading north on 15, she sees Cracker Barrel. She goes, "Go there, Pap. Go there, Pap. Turn here, Pap. You know, go there, Pap." And so she's telling me exactly where to go. Well, the first time was sort of a novelty. You know, she's just looking around, and about a year ago or just after COVID started to break. But you know now what she's doing when we go into Cracker Barrel after we eat? Here's what she says a lot. She says, "Buy this, Pap. Buy this, Pap. Buy this, Pap." She said that three or four times. "Buy this, Pap." Even at a young age, there's this danger of materialism. I bought her something. But anyway, okay, it was little. Okay, it was just a little stuffed animal, that's all it was. Okay. But that's inherent in us. We're born with that, and our environment and culture encourages that. Okay? I mean, it's just down, just walking through the outlets yesterday in Verizon's store, Mother's Day special, buy one iPhone 12, get one free on Mother's Day. I mean, you know, it's just everywhere, okay? So part of this foolishness is that consumption and covetousness that is in the heart that makes us an idolater of things. And when we live in a culture and a world that focuses on that and has always, it's always done that, Jesus warned of it, that life doesn't consist of those things that a man possesses. This pressure feeds into the heart of people, and we begin to measure life by things. That's how we measure life. Okay? And so that's what we experience. And so though there's material pressures. And then lastly, there are eternal consequences. In other words, when we don't direct our children to seek biblical wisdom or God-fearing wisdom, there are potentially eternal consequences. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35 to 36. I'll just read those to you for the sake of time here this morning. But Proverbs 8, 35 to 36 says this. It says, "For whoso findeth me," wisdom is speaking here, really speaking of Christ. "Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All them that hate me love death." And so if we don't teach our children, and I'll talk more about this, to fear God, which is the beginning of wisdom, and lead them in a life of wisdom, there are potentially eternal consequences. In an ultimate sense, the goal of having a wise child is so important because it is the difference sometimes between life, eternal life, and eternal death. Okay? Take those three pressures we talked about. We could have children that perfectly fit in the social order of the world. We could have children that are morally okay. They're not deviant. They're not in jail. They're not perfect, but they're morally okay. We could have children that are materially secure through hard work even. But if they are still a fool and spiritually separate from God, they will spend eternity in hell. Jesus says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Okay? Practically speaking, it is one of the most frustrating observations of how sin deceives. That Christian parents, so devoted to see their kids succeed in every area of life while cultivating a heart of foolishness and ignoring the spiritual matters of the heart. We bend over backwards to make sure every need is met, yet not deal with the spiritual pursuit of biblical wisdom. Okay? And here's the frightening thought. That we may be helping the child gain the whole world, but lose his own soul. Because we have made them the perfect child, but a child that fits into a foolish system. Okay? Instead of shaping the heart and realizing that being wise is better than being popular or athletic or talented or better than having money. So when we talk about that as parents and as a church and as an academy of cultivating young people who know the Lord and love him and serve him, that's what our priority needs to be. Well, how do we go about doing that? How do we do that? And here's four focuses of rearing a biblical wise child. And it's sort of a stair-step reproach. You know, I know it's simple. 4 points. Here's 4 points on how to raise a biblically wise child. You know, okay, here it is. It's that easy. Okay, I'll give it to you in 10 minutes. But at least these are truths. These are some foundational goals that we need to have focuses in our lives and parenting. Okay, first of all, trying to establish a theological wisdom in their life. Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Develop a theological wisdom. What is theology? It's knowledge of God. It's knowledge of God. It is the most basic foundational kind of wisdom is theological wisdom, to know and understand who God is. And that's a focus. We have to help our children know and understand who God is. The most important thing that we can ever teach our children is to know and fear God. To live in a constant awareness of his presence. Okay? There is no fear of God apart from the knowledge of God we just read. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of God is that starting point of a life to pleasing God." Okay? It is more than anything, the fear of God is more important than anything else because that is the beginning of wisdom. 2 Timothy, as it relates to salvation, says this as it relates to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which will make thee wise, that made thee wise unto what? Salvation. See, so he had a mother and grandmother that taught him the scriptures from the earliest age, and now so scriptures made Timothy to become wise unto salvation. We want to see a genuine profession of faith in our children, which is God working in that child through his grace that produces a lifelike response. As I pray for children or my grandchildren, I say, Lord, give them a growing understanding of the gospel, of who Jesus is, who they are. Lord, give them an illumination of your truth. May your spirit illuminate them as they hear the gospel. The seed's been planted and watered. As the gospel's been planted, illuminate their hearts and minds to make them aware of their sinful condition. All right, even as a church kid, that because of sin, they're separated from God. They do not have fellowship with him. Give them that understanding. Draw them to that understanding. Draw them into yourself where there is a belief, there is a trust in Jesus Christ and the gospel. Turning away from anything that they might find good or pleasing in themselves. Do that work of salvation that you do in the lives of all those that come to know Christ. That work of grace that then will produce a lifelike response. The work of God manifested in the heart that brings about a fear of the Lord and a development in growth in wisdom. And so our focus needs to be on this aspect of a theological wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, the second focus needs to be a developing of moral wisdom. A developing of moral wisdom. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning, Lord, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then it goes on to say in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Rand Hummel describes it as the fear of the Lord is to hate what God hates and love what God loves. See? And so there's a moral component of right and wrong. So if you want your child to have genuine wisdom, then there is a moral element to it. They need to come to an understanding that there's a difference between good and evil. Wow, is that a battleground today? And evil is to be hated. It's not to be tolerated or coddled or encouraged. And why is evil evil? Evil is evil because it is contrary to the person of God. Okay? And moral wisdom learns to discern between good and evil. The word of God, young people, will help your senses. The book of Hebrews says the word and the meat of God's word will help you to have your senses exercised, developed, and strengthened to discern between good and evil. What does discern mean? We live in a complex world, right? There's a lot of gray today. Man, it's confusing. All the issues and how do we defend what's our position? And there's so many things that are gray. And even in just life itself, young people, there'll be a lot of gray areas. But what is discernment? Discernment is the ability to put space between. So just pretend we didn't have a center aisle here. It was just, you know, our aisles were on the outside. Well, what is discernment, the truth of God's word and the spirit of God do? It helps us to put space between something. It helps us to kind of clear through the fog. And figure out, okay, this is what is wise to do in this particular situation. A mind that biblically puts things to the test to discover, what are we trying to discover as we put things to the test? We're trying to discover what's pleasing to God. That's what we're trying to answer, okay? And so when God has shoved aside, when God has shoved aside, we then lose all authority to declare what is good and evil. We need to keep God at the focus and our awareness of him as a word, and that will help us to determine that, okay? Because if we don't have God, if we don't start there, then it's just your opinion versus my opinion. And ultimately, moral decision-making has suffered because of that. We're talking about that on Wednesday night on God's good design and biblical sexuality. When we don't start with God, this creator whom we're accountable to, who has given us moral directives and is moral and holy himself, if we don't start with God, then we're just going to get off course. Romans chapter 1. So we need to teach moral wisdom to our children that right and wrong matter because there is a God. And wisdom learns to appreciate that and to develop an appetite for good and a repulsion to evil. All right? And so there is this moral type. And so a theological wisdom needs to be a focus. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A moral wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil. Thirdly, Proverbs 13:20, a social kind of wisdom. I've already talked about this. We want our children to have the type of wisdom that governs their relationships, so they know how to navigate through this world and its relationships in such a way that we are wise in our choice of companions, because we know the scriptures talk about how much our companions affect our lives. Now, young people, it doesn't mean you live in a bubble, in a life of isolation. Okay? It doesn't mean that we integrate, whatever the Romans are doing, whatever the barbarians are doing, when Paul talks about becoming all things to all men by that he might by some means win some, it doesn't mean that Paul engaged in sinful activity to gain credibility in their minds. No, he was familiar with their culture. He was familiar with their thinking. He knew how to interact with them and to engage them in the gospel. Okay? He could have conversation with them. And so we don't isolate, we don't integrate, but young people, you insulate yourself. You insulate. You keep that out which doesn't want to come in. When you put on a winter coat, you build a house, you insulate that house. You're trying to keep the cold out or the adverse weather out and the more pleasant and livable climate within. And so we insulate ourselves with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the knowledge of God, the fear of God. And we insulate ourselves and then we show interest in the world. Again, we don't isolate. We show sincere interest in people. We love people. We engage them in conversation for the sake of the gospel. We do not walk through this world thinking that the scriptures are wrong when they say the evil companions corrupt good morals. We recognize that we are all subject to influence. That our children, we want our children to learn to practice the kind of relational wisdom, right, that the scriptures can outline for us. So they relate to people in such a way that they honor what God says about good relationships. Okay, in home, church, school, community. All right? And so parents, there is this social wisdom. There's no excuse for raising children who are socially obnoxious or discourteous or disrespectful. Okay, we need to teach them those things. And then lastly, there needs to be a practical wisdom. Practical wisdom in as a focus for our children. Proverbs 21:5 says the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. There is a wisdom that is, wisdom just really means skill. The Old Testament word for wisdom really means skill. A skill to live life. To live life according to perform the will of God. So Solomon's principle here is that diligent planning more often than not leads to advantage. The thoughts of the diligent, a practical wisdom, being diligent tends only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. And so that general principle is true, that if we are diligent and have forethought and preparation, that generally the way that works is that, and it's true for believers and unbelievers, is that because God has established his orderly creation and process, as we're diligent and orderly and show forethought and preparation, there's benefits to that. Whether you're a farmer or a businessman or a student, success is not too far behind. Practical wisdom that teaches us principles of how life works and the consequences of hard work or laziness, okay? And so there's this those thoughts. So those are the four areas of focus. Now again, how do we accomplish that? Well, Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Rod and reproof. Another way to say it would be Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, okay? Foolishness is to be removed from the heart of the child by parents providing godly discipline. That foolishness is restrained and wisdom is taught and encouraged. Somebody defined discipline this way. A small amount of pain now to guard against a large amount of pain later. So remember that, children. Whatever that form of discipline is, as your parents are seeking to do their best, they're not going to be perfect, they're going to fail, they're going to get angry sometimes, whatever it might be. Okay? But discipline is a small amount of pain now to guard against a large amount of pain later. So we must instruct them as it relates to the heart. So protect your children from fools and foolishness. Parents, don't be naive about the basic questions as your children are becoming more social and interacting as their teenagers going out with friends and there's that social pressure. Don't forget those basic questions of who are you with, where you're going, what are you going to be doing, when are you going to return? And if any of those four change, let me know. Don't ignore those basic questions. Okay, as you try to help your child in these social pressures to be wise. Don't just assume because we are all still fighting the foolishness problem. Don't just assume things. Accountability is part of God's plan to move us to maturity. Accountability is good for all of us. Okay, parent, get over the issue of having your children not like you. Because when you answer to God for your children, the first question will not be, did they like you? Okay? That will not be the first question. It will be, did you train them up in the way they should go? That will be the question. In the area of the discipline of your children, don't be afraid to discipline. Yes, you know, in our culture today, you have to be more careful than the days of old, but we should not be reckless or foolish in our discipline of our children, but we do need to discipline them. Okay? The reality is you can do just as much, if not more damage through non-discipline versus discipline. Okay? Some parents who have done great damage by being obsessive, all right? They've been out of balance with discipline. But the problem in our day is a lack of discipline and controlling of children. So children are a gift from the Lord. They're a stewardship of responsibility. He gives them to us to help them come to know him, to gain wisdom and to live for him. Do we think biblically about it, or do we think along the lines of the American dream? Ask the Lord for wisdom in this task and the many obstacles we face to create an environment where biblical wisdom is fostered and encouraged. And lastly, to ultimately trust in God's grace in the heart of our children. That's what it comes down to, folks. It's just the grace of God. Just the grace of God. All right? But we fulfill our stewardship, and then we just trust in the grace of God to do that work, that only work that he can do in their lives. Okay? So whether your parents, grandparents, part of this church, we need to encourage one another in these areas, all right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together today, for the time we've had to emphasize here, and appreciate just the families that we have and the mothers and grandmothers that you've given us. Oh, not perfect. I lost my mother at 17 years of age just after I was saved and just before she was saved. And how many times I thought, I wish she were still alive to see the grace of God in my life and her life, to see the grace of God in our family. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we commit our families and our children to you and our grandchildren. Do that good work of salvation, making them wise into salvation through the scriptures as we share it. And Father, may their lives then be characterized by the grace of God working their lives as they fear the Lord, reverence him in their lives, God, and then go into this culture and this environment that has no knowledge of God, really, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Have a good Mother's Day.